Let's start by turning to Matthew 6, verse 13. Matthew 6, verse 13. I'm going to be reading this out of a version which I have forgotten which version I used. I think it's the ESV. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is a line that we all know very well from the what's called the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer as we call it, where Jesus' disciples asked him how they should pray, and he gave them some guidelines about what we should be considering and praying about. And one of them is this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there's a long history of difficulty with this scripture, believe it or not, because lead us not into temptation sounds like God is taking us into temptation, that God is tempting us to sin. And that has caused a lot of questions throughout history in the historical Christian church. We come to Scripture with our own ideas based upon our own knowledge. We take modern usage, for example, of the word tempt and assume it might apply here. And then we have a problem. Does God really lead us into enticement to sin? Is he trying to get us to sin? Some would say, no, of course not. We must fix what is written here because it's not written correctly. How about, do not abandon us to temptation, which is a version the Catholic Church decided it was going to use in 2020, just 4 years ago. They said that this was not written correctly and we need to change it, so we're going to rewrite it to do not abandon us to temptation. It's not the first time someone has suggested alternate readings. Do not allow us to be led into temptation was the version that Marcion, a heretic from 144 AD, proposed. Actually, he got rid of the entire book of Matthew and he re-edited Luke's version because Marcion was very anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish. So he edited Luke's version of this to say, do not allow us to be led into temptation. Interesting. Others might say, if the Bible says lead us into temptation, then he does just that, and we have to live with the fact. That's what it says, and we have to just live with it. Well, the first position suggests that we add words to Scripture that do not appear there, and that's not obviously the best policy because the Bible warns us about adding or subtracting from the words that are there. And the second position assumes that the modern English meaning of the word tempt was also the old meaning, and ignores that the word came to us from Latin, for example, where it has a different meaning. So the idea of, well, that's what it says, and we just got to do what it says, is based upon ignorance. And again, not the best policy. So what can we do? Well, we can try to read it as the original audience would have read it, and take that lesson, if not necessarily the same vocabulary, and apply it to our own times. Because vocabulary changes quite rapidly, but the principles of God's word do not change. So let's take a look at this phrase, lead us not into temptation. And the word in question in that entire phrase is temptation. What does temptation mean? In Greek, the word is periazo. Now, translators know that context tells us much about how to properly translate a word. Usually there is the basic meaning of a word. What does this mean in the dictionary? But also that changes over time, so you have to be careful we're using a dictionary from the same time, if you will. Think of the word dumb in English, for example, which has the connotation it means, used to mean unable to speak. But now, in most people's usage, it means unintelligent, which is a completely different thing. Well, the basic meaning of periazo in Greek is to put to a test whether the motive for that test is innocent or nefarious. We can see these shades of meaning in the scriptures themselves. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 22. Maybe it's Genesis chapter 10, verse 22. I have the verse here, but I don't have the chapter. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, and he said, behold, here I am." So this is the story of the temptation of Abraham, his God testing him to whether he would sacrifice Isaac or not. We know that story. But in the King James Version, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Well, this is interesting. Is God enticing Abraham to do evil? In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, we have the same word. So this is the word periazo. So we know we're dealing with the right word. But we see the result of this temptation in verse 12. In verse 12 of the same chapter, he says, "Don't lay your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, and seeing that you have not withheld thy son, your only son, from me." So the result of this temptation is a test of faith, not an enticement to do evil. God didn't really try to get Abraham to sacrifice his son. He really was testing his faith to see how dedicated he was. As a result of the test, Abraham demonstrated his commitment to God's cause. So a better translation would be, and this is Genesis chapter 22, a better translation would be, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" And that's from the English Standard Version. So we see here that the Bible itself allows for a meaning of this word that we're calling tempt, periazo, can just mean a test of faith in this instance. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, we have the same Greek word used. And there, as a result of this tempting, those who are tempted become purified. So this temptation, again, is a test which results in sanctification, not in enticement. In Revelation 2, verse 10, we see another context in which periazo can be used. Revelation 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried." And that's the word right there, tried, periazo. "You may have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Periazo is used in the same way in Luke chapter 22, verse 28, where it talks about that those who stayed with Jesus throughout his ministry, and he talks about them staying with Jesus throughout all his temptations, through all the temptations that Jesus passed. Again, the word periazo. And in Hebrews 11, verse 37, we have the same usage. And in the context here, it means to suffer pain or undergo trials or experience great sorrow. We know Jesus was never tempted, enticed to do evil in that sense. There was never any intention on his part to do it. So when it says these disciples went through with Jesus with all of his temptations, they're obviously not talking about an enticement on Jesus' part to do evil. Rather, it's talking about the life of pain and suffering and the trials that they experienced. Look at the life of Paul, for example. Shipwreck, a couple of stonings, a beating here or there, being left for dead, getting bit by a snake. These are the type of trials, these are the type of sorrows and pains that this word is talking about in this context. So that's the second one. The third way periazo can be used is also a trial, but the motives behind it are evil. In Luke 4, we know the story of Luke 4. Jesus is in the desert. He's encountering Satan. And here it is very clear what's going on. Satan, the devil, is trying to entice him to disobey God. Satan wants Jesus to abandon God's plan. He's trying to get him to do something against God's will. And in the summation of this event, in verse 13 of Luke chapter 4, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation," there's that word again, periazo in Greek, "when devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." So we see that periazo can be used to indicate an enticement to do evil. So, given these three possible translations above, a test of faith, an endurance of hardships, or an enticing to do evil, which one fits in our passage that we are reading in Matthew? Which one fits? Well, the third one is excluded. God does not tempt his children with the intention of having them fall and do evil. He does not tempt you to disobey him. It does not happen, ever. We see this in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And then when the lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So this type of temptation, the enticement to sin, does not come from God. So number three is out as far as the Lord's Prayer is concerned. The other two shades of meaning, however, present no problems for that prayer. Number one, we ask God not to lead us into anything that will test our faith, like he did with Abraham. Why? Just in case we come up short. Just in case we come up short and fall. Rather, we want him to deliver us from the influence of Satan. James 1, verse 3. While we may ask this in a prayer, we do need to keep this verse in mind, however. Knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. The trying of your faith works patience. That's a different Greek word, but the concept applies. We know from time to time that God will test our faith, even though we may pray otherwise. But notice also that we have in Matthew 6, verse 13, an interesting parallel construction. Don't do this, but rather this thing over here. Do not lead us into temptation, but rather deliver us from evil. And that's what the focus is on. That's what the focus of that verse is upon. It's the focus is upon the deliverance. The first part of it's sort of a setup. You know, don't do this over here. Rather, be active in this way. And interestingly, it mimics or mirrors the language and the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, which is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament as well. Now, the second meaning is also appropriate. We ask God not to lead us where we are likely to undergo trials or suffer pain. And this is totally natural and totally fine and totally human. We don't like pain. And that's fine to ask God to be gentle with us. It is also, however, during times of pain and suffering that we can come up short and also fall prey to Satan. In all of these examples, the word is the same. It is our understanding of the context and the times that fills in the proper meaning. Our God is a loving Father who knows two things about his children. Well, he knows everything about our children, but for my purposes, he knows two things about his children. They are fallible, and that he will prune and correct them as needed, and for our own well-being. This is why we have this wonderful statement in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Since the 2nd century AD, men have been bothered by Matthew 6, 13, lead us not into temptation. But the answer to what it means has been there all the time. We don't need to add words to Scripture or remove whole books from the Bible. We don't need to fall prey to modernisms by interpreting language used in the distant past as if we were using it today along modern lines. When we understand the sentence as it was intended by God, we do not need to question, and it is certainly appropriate to ask God not to lead us through trials and tests of our faith, all the while knowing that he may decide to do so anyway. Because in the end, it is the second part of this sentence that is the most important and upon which our salvation is best. He will ultimately deliver us and the whole world from evil.